Luke chapter 11, starting in verse 1. Now Jesus was praying in a certain place, and when he finished, one of his disciples said to him, "Lord, teach us to pray, as John taught his disciples." And he said to them, "When you pray, say, 'Father, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come. Give us each day our daily bread, and forgive us our sins as we ourselves forgive everyone who is indebted to us, and lead us not into temptation.' And he said to them, 'Which of you has a friend will go to him at midnight and say to him, "Friend, lend me 3 loaves. For a friend of mine has arrived on a journey, and I have nothing to set before him." And he will answer from within, "Do not bother me. The door is now shut, and my children are with me in bed. I cannot get up and give you anything." I tell you, though he will not get up and give him anything because he is his friend, yet because of his impudence, he will rise and give him whatever he needs. And I tell you, ask and it will be given to you, seek and you will find, knock and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and the one who seeks finds, and to the one who knocks it will be opened. What father among you, if his son asks for a fish, will instead of a fish give him a serpent? Or if he asks for an egg, will give him a scorpion? If you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will the Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him?" Well, let's pray. Father, again, I thank you for your word. And Father, I thank you that your word is just so very practical to us and is so very helpful to help us navigate through life and to learn how to live life successfully. And Father, we learn in the scriptures of the resources that you have provided for us to help us to live in this evil, fallen world. And one of the resources that you have given to us is prayer. And Father, tonight we're going to embark upon a study of prayer. And I pray that you would help us all to be open and be ready to receive what your word has for us. And help us, Father, to be ready to put into practice what we're going to learn this evening. And we ask these things in Christ's name. Amen. John MacArthur writes in his book with the title, Alone with God. He says, "For Christians, prayer is like breathing. You don't have to think to breathe because the atmosphere exerts pressure on your lungs and forces you to breathe. That's why it's more difficult to hold your breath than it is to breathe. Likewise, when you're born into the family of God, you enter into a spiritual atmosphere wherein God's presence and grace exert pressure or influence on your life. Prayer is a normal response to that pressure. As believers, we have all entered the divine atmosphere to breathe the air of prayer. Only then can we survive in the darkness of this world." Let me read that last line again. Only then, meaning when we pray, can we survive in the darkness of this world. Yet, I would dare say, if we are honest, most of us would have to admit that our prayer lives are not what we would like them to be, nor are they what we would want them to be. We know we should pray. We understand the importance of prayer. We believe in prayer. We have a desire to pray, but unfortunately, many Christians, including this one right here, struggle with their prayer lives. And, you know, perhaps one of the most guilt-inducing thoughts in the life of a Christian is prayer. When we talk about prayer, we know we should probably pray more, but yet we struggle with it. But let me say this as we start. It doesn't have to be this way. Because of the gospel, because of your relationship with the Father that is ours through faith in Christ, we can learn how to have a vibrant, a powerful, and I would even say a passionate prayer life. Now, I'm going to give you something to think about. Have you ever considered this fact, that God's grace is sufficient even for your prayer life? For instance, When we face difficult circumstances in our lives, another brother or sister in Christ may come to us in love, and they will say something along the lines, or they'll share with us that God's grace is indeed sufficient for whatever we're facing at that moment. And that is the right thing to do. That's the proper thing to do. That's truth being applied to our lives. But I ask you this, have you ever applied that same sentiment, that same truth to your prayer life? That God's grace is available to you in your struggle with prayer. Meaning that I think sometimes that we get the impression that grace is just for us when we're tempted to sin, when we're struggling with some particular sin or challenge that we're trying to overcome. And then we think, you know, I need God's grace. I need God's grace to not do the wrong thing. But I wonder, do we actively, I think we probably in the back of our minds, we understand this, but I don't know that we actively think about this, that in our struggles with doing the right thing, that God's grace is just as much available to us at that time than it is at the other times. So therefore, instead of feeling guilty about our prayer lives, let's admit that maybe it's not where we want it to be, maybe that's not even where it should be. But let's say, all right, I'm going to appropriate God's grace for this particular area of my life. You know, our Father is pleased and He's honored when we cry out to Him, when we're struggling to do those things that He wants us to do. Think about that. When you're struggling to pray, ask God's help. Ask for God's grace. Again, it comes down to your view of grace. How do you view grace? Do you think grace is simply for forgiveness of your sins and to keep you from doing the wrong thing? And that's very true. But there is a different side to grace. There's another side to grace that is there to help us to do the things that God wants us to do. Do you view the Father's grace as a means of deepening your relationship with the Father so that you truly find your rest, your contentment, and your satisfaction in Jesus Christ? Do you view grace in those terms? You know, I'm thrilled to get to minister to the college students. I really am. And one of the reasons that I'm so happy to do that is that I pray that God will use me in the preaching of His Word in your lives so that you will see that your joy, your satisfaction, your contentment will not come from your studies. It will not come from whatever career you embark upon, and it won't come from however much money you may make. I hope by the time that you graduate from Berea College and you leave Grace Community Church that the Holy Spirit has helped us all to understand that our joy, our contentment, our satisfaction is found in Jesus Christ and in Jesus Christ alone. And I don't know about you, but when I thought about it this week, I just thought how wonderful it is to know that God's grace is available to us not only during the difficult times, but during those times where we're struggling to do the right thing. God is there to help us. Now, here's my desire for you as we start these sermons on prayer. I pray that you will listen to these sermons with the hopeful ears of grace. And I pray that you will listen to these sermons, and as you begin to apply these sermons, you will do so with the words of Scripture running through your mind that God's grace is indeed sufficient to help you as you pray, as you ask the Lord to teach you to pray. And one of the great things that we're going to learn in our study is that you are not alone in your efforts to pray. One of the great truths that we are going to learn is that the Holy Spirit is actively at work in your life, if you're a believer, to help you to pray. Even when you don't know what to pray, you may be so brokenhearted, you may be speechless, still the Holy Spirit is praying for you and helping you to pray during those times. Now, let's just be honest with ourselves right up front. Anything of value is always going to cost us something, correct? Your prayer life, the time that you're going to spend alone with God, is no different. You know, there are a few things in the life of the Christian that matches the value of prayer. Now think about that. Very few things in the life of the Christian matches the value of prayer. Therefore, in order for you and I to maximize this great resource, to get full advantage of this great privilege that God has given to us, we're going to have to be willing to work hard at maximizing this value. And make no bones about it. Biblical praying requires some effort. You think of all the events in the life of Jesus. For instance, last week we looked very briefly at the woman who had the blood disease, who came up behind Jesus and touched him, and she was healed, and he detected that some power had gone out of him. But then we see him in the Garden of Gethsemane, and he's praying, and what is happening? He's exerting great effort to the degree that he's sweating drops of blood. When the lady touched him and power went out of him, he went on his way. In fact, he had more than enough power to heal the young girl who had died, brought her back to life. But yet in the garden, what do we find him doing? He's praying so fervently that he's sweating great drops of blood. Biblical praying is hard work. But the rewards, the blessings that come from praying properly will more than outweigh the effort that we have to put into it. And let me to encourage you to remember, as we begin these messages on prayer, to remember that it's not a subject that can be mastered. Now, we may make progress in it, certainly, and we can improve our prayer lives, but it's not a subject that we can master. I've been taking a little ribbing this week from some of my own family because I said maybe 6 weeks, maybe 12 weeks, or maybe 40 weeks on prayer. But even if I spend 40 weeks, I still wouldn't be able to exhaust the subject. It can't be mastered in 6 weeks. It can't be mastered in 12 weeks. It can't even be mastered in 40 weeks. Indeed, it can't even be mastered during our lifetimes. It's an ongoing process where we learn and we experience and we grow in our prayer lives. But it is my sincere prayer that once you begin to put into practice the things that we are going to learn, and you may not learn anything new, I don't know, but once you begin to put into practice the things that the Holy Spirit teaches us, that's when you will really learn how to pray. Now, folks, can I say this? So many times our praying is done in a vacuum. You know, we kind of memorize some phrases and we've heard other people say some things, and it's so easy to just fall into a rut. We've all been, I'm sure most of us have been in church services where, you know, they ask Brother so-and-so to pray and you don't even have to know who it is. You just know exactly what's going to come out of their mouths. I remember one fellow, he used to say every time he prayed, "Lord, lead, guide, and direct, lead, guide, and direct." It was like he just hit play, lead, guide, and direct. You know. Now, is it wrong to pray, lead, guide, and direct? No, but there's more to prayer than three words. It's a growing experience. Let me also encourage you to do this. Let me make it a little bit stronger than encourage you. Let me challenge you to do this. To make a commitment right now as we begin to examine what the Bible says about prayer, to make a commitment to persevere in prayer. And here's what I mean by that. You may immediately see answers to prayer, but you may not. And the temptation is, because we don't immediately see answers, we think, well, either it doesn't work, or God's not listening, or I'm doing something wrong, so we give up on it. Well, we can't give up on it. I would challenge you to make the commitment right now that regardless of the short-term results you may or may not experience, that you will continue to learn about prayer and that you will continue to put into practice what you're going to learn about prayer. As I mentioned earlier, nothing of value is very rarely is accomplished overnight. In fact, if we pay attention to the passage that we read here this evening, we find out that the man who needed bread got bread For what reason? Because he did not give up. He didn't let go. And that's why he got the answer to his prayer. So therefore, as we embark upon this study, I would ask you to make a commitment to persevere in prayer. Now, why study prayer? Why should we take the time to study prayer? I think that's a pretty good question. And the answer, is, as always, is found in the Scriptures. Now, perhaps there's a more acceptable answer than the one I'm going to give you, or perhaps we could look at it from a different point of view. But the way that I want to answer the question is by going back to the text that we looked at last week and answer the question from what Jesus instructed the disciples to do. Now, if you remember last week in Matthew chapter 9, that Jesus was just ministering to one needy person after another. He healed the man who was paralyzed, the woman who had the blood disease. He cast the demon out of another man and gave him back the ability to speak, and he raised the young girl from the dead. Additionally, he called Matthew to follow him and answered a question from John the Baptist. So the whole theme of Matthew chapter 9 was the people that Jesus reached out and he ministered to. He was working hard at ministering to all those in need, which, by the way, we would be among that number. We're not above needing the ministry, the ongoing ministry of Jesus Christ. And by the way, how does that ongoing ministry work out in our lives? Through each other. So in light of all this activity, Jesus understood that the needs were great, and they are still great today, excuse me. And so it says, the harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. And as we saw last week, what was the Lord's solution to the problem? He called the disciples to them, and he instructed them to do what? He instructed them to pray. So here's the answer. Here's where we're going to launch off in answering the question of why should we pray. We should pray in order that we might be able to effectively minister to the needs of the literally thousands of people that are all around us. In short, we say it like this: if we do not learn to pray, we will not be able to minister effectively. So why do we want to spend time learning about prayer? So that we can minister effectively. So that we can reach out to those who are outside of our four walls, reach out to them and help them and minister to them, but also to minister to one another inside of these four walls. Why pray? To be an effective minister of the gospel to people all around us who need it. Now, who's our teacher? Who's going to be our teacher? Maybe you have a favorite professor. Maybe you had a favorite teacher back in school. I'm sure Barry is a favorite of many. I'm sure there's throngs of kids that just, what? You don't think so? Oh, what? At least two. There you go. So who's going to be our teacher? Well, Andrew Murray was a South African pastor who lived during the 19th century, and he's the author of a book that has survived till this day, which shows you the quality of the book. And you may be familiar with it. It's simply called With Christ in the School of Prayer. And if you've never read it, I would recommend you add it to your reading list. It's a wonderful title, but more than that, it's a reality. We too can become part of the Lord's school. We can have the master teacher in the subject of prayer teach us to pray. Now think about this. Who better to learn from? And I say that for this reason. Who would know better how to talk to the Father than the Son would? Have you ever thought about that? Who knows the Father better than the Son? No one. Let me give you an illustration. Sometimes, you know, there may be some person that you want to meet, that you want to talk to, but you're not quite sure how to approach that person. So what do? You normally try and find somebody who knows that person, and you say, what are they like? What would be the best way for me to approach Bob? Well, in this case, what we can do is listen to what Jesus has to say, because nobody knows the Father better than the Son. So therefore, if we want to approach the Father, and if we want to get maximum a benefit from our relationship with the Father, then we should go and sit at the feet of Jesus and listen to what he has to teach us. So the best way to approach the Father is by listening to the Son. And very quickly, just let me review what makes Jesus qualified to teach us to pray. First of all, as you read through the Gospels, you cannot help but notice the priority of prayer in the life of Jesus. For instance, on more than one occasion, we learn that Jesus spent all night in prayer. Other times, we know that he got up early to pray. The Gospels teach us that it was unusual for Jesus to get up and spend that early morning time with the Father. And by the way, can I ask you this? Is that how you view prayer? Do you view prayer as the opportunity to spend some time with your Father, or do you view it as some kind of duty, some kind of religious obligation that you have to discharge? Do you understand, do you and I understand that prayer is an opportunity to spend time with the one who always has our best interest at heart? You know, I was thinking about this in relation to my own father. There were times where I didn't always like what my father said to me. There's probably times in my children's lives where they've not liked what I've said to them. But I always knew this about my dad. He always had my best interest at heart. And that allowed him to do some things that weren't pleasant for either him or me. But you know what? I benefited from that relationship with my father. So therefore, the way that I should view prayer is that I am able to spend time with the one who loves me the most, knows me the best, and has my best interests at heart. That would make, I think, an incredible difference in how we view prayer and maybe our attitude towards prayer. You know, and I think the writer of Hebrews captures the essence of Jesus' life when he said this in Hebrews chapter 5, verse 7, in the days of his flesh, the days of Jesus' flesh, Jesus offered up prayers and supplications. You know what the writer of Hebrews was saying? He was saying that prayer was the way of life for Jesus. The Gospels teach us that Jesus prayed. Now think about this. Jesus prayed before making the important decisions in his life, such as choosing the 12 disciples. We talked about earlier that Jesus prayed when his soul was in deep distress in the Garden of Gethsemane. Jesus prayed when he was feeding the multitudes. Jesus prayed before he called Lazarus out of the grave. Jesus prayed at all times and in all circumstances. And by the way, Jesus is still praying today. You realize that? He's at the right hand of the Father. And what's he doing? He's constantly interceding for us. He's praying for us. Therefore, if we want to learn how to pray, let's go to the one who didn't just preach prayer. He practiced what he preached with Christ in the school of prayer. Now in our text, and I put here my notes, a little slip this morning, this evening, in the text that we're reading this evening, there's a very important word that I believe will shape and form our attitudes about prayer. And that one word is Father. Father. Remember, let's remember how all this came about. The disciples had seen Jesus pray. They had watched him pray. And so one of them comes to Jesus and makes this simple but very important request. He says, Lord, teach us to pray. And how did Jesus start out the lesson? What was the very first word that he used? He says, Father. He said, when you pray, say Father. Say, now why is this important? Here's why it's important. When Jesus tells the disciples, teaches the disciples, that when you begin to pray, I want you to start by addressing the Father. You know what he's saying there? Prayer, I want you to understand, disciples. I want you to understand that prayer is based upon a relationship. Prayer is not a ritual. Prayer is just not a duty. You pray based upon the relationship that you have with the Father. Jesus says prayer is a, mark this, Jesus says prayer is a relationship to be enjoyed. It's not a drudgery to be endured. Jesus says it's a relationship to be developed, and we develop it through prayer. Now, let me just pause for just a moment and caution you about this. Remember, if you are a believer, that means that you're praying to your Heavenly Father. And your Heavenly Father is vastly different than your earthly father. I don't know the quality of your father. I know this. All fathers all earthly fathers are sinners in need of God's grace. That means they are not going to be perfect parents. That means they're going to make their share of mistakes. That means they may have even been rotten parents. I don't know. But please, I would caution you about this. Do not impose your feelings about your earthly father upon your heavenly father. I loved my dad. I missed my dad. But he was a flawed, sinful man like I am. And I would never want to think of my heavenly father in the same way. And that's not slighting my father at all. Let's be careful that we may not have had the best earthly father. You still may not have the best earthly father. I don't know. But remember, they're a sinner in need of God's grace. And let's not let that keep us from having a proper understanding of our heavenly father. Now, let me give you five characteristics of your heavenly father, and I'm going to quit for tonight. As Jesus begins to instruct us to pray, we need to pay attention how he teaches us to pray. Now, let me say that again. As Jesus begins to instruct us how to pray, we need to pay attention to how he teaches us to pray. This is what I mean. Each one of the Lord's instructions are based upon a characteristic of God's nature. Each one of his instructions to us as his disciples about praying to our Heavenly Father are based upon a part of God's nature. Let me give you five characteristics of God's nature here that Jesus doesn't say explicitly, but the way that he teaches us to pray flow from God's character. For instance, when Jesus says, "Father, hallowed be thy name," the underlying truth is that we are praying to our holy heavenly Father. And I'll flesh that out for you in coming weeks, but not tonight. But here's what I want you to take away from this. When you and I pray to our Father, whose name we are to hallow, we are praying to a holy Father, which means, and you've heard me say this before, because your heavenly Father is a holy Father, it is impossible for him to do you wrong. He cannot do you any harm. Why? Because he is holy. And whatever he does is right. And God always has the best interests of his children at heart. So when Jesus says to us to pray to our Father, "Hallowed be thy name," he's saying, listen, this relationship is based upon the holiness of the Father. Therefore, he won't do you wrong. He cannot do you wrong. He always has your best interest at heart. Number two, Jesus teaches us that when we pray, we're praying to our sovereign Father. Jesus says, when you pray, say, "Your kingdom come." Who's in charge of the kingdom? Well, the king is. The king is sovereign over his kingdom. Well, what does that mean to us practically speaking? Well, because God is sovereign, now mark this, because God is sovereign, we can pray with complete confidence that we're not wasting our time asking God to do something that he's absolutely powerless to do. Think about that. God has the ability to do whatever he wills to do. That's the nature of our Heavenly Father, and that's the privilege we have of praying to a sovereign Father. Third, we have a providing Father. Jesus teaches us when we pray to pray to our Heavenly Father, that he says, "Give us each day our daily bread." And by the way, Jesus illustrated this in the passage. Fourthly, he's a forgiving Father. Jesus says, when you pray, say, "And forgive us our sins." Now, Jesus wouldn't have instructed us to pray and ask for forgiveness if the Father wasn't a forgiving Father, would he? Say, no, he wouldn't do that. So therefore, listen, no matter what we've done, and it doesn't matter if it's the 10,000th time that we've done it, we can go to the Father, confess our sin, and we have complete confidence that he's going to forgive us of our sin. He's a forgiving Father. And then lastly, Jesus teaches us that our Father is a guiding Father. Jesus teaches us that he has the ability to direct our lives in the paths that are best for us. Where's that from? Well, Jesus says, when you pray, say, lead us not into temptation. Lead us not into temptation. Now think about this. It just makes sense. It's a fitting thing to say, because if your Father is a holy Father, if he's a sovereign Father, if he's a providing Father and he's a forgiving Father who only wants the best for us, he doesn't want us to forfeit his best by leading us to a place or a position that we would be in a position to forfeit what is best for us. He's not going to lead us someplace that's going to harm us. Lead us not into temptation. So what is the basis of our prayer lives? It is our relationship with the Father. So the first question, and just don't blow this off, but the first question to ask and answer is, do you have a relationship with the Father? Do you have a relationship with the Father? Do you know him as your Father? Only those who have received forgiveness of their sins through faith in Christ have the right to call upon God as Father. John chapter 1, verses 12, 13 says, but to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. So the first question to ask and answer is, do you know God as Father? And you can know him as Father if you will come to Christ. If you'll turn from yourself and turn from your sins and embrace Christ by faith, then you can absolutely call him your Father. Then I would say this, are you praying to God as Father? Are you praying to God as Father? Do you believe? Do you believe beyond a shadow of a doubt that he has your best interest at heart? Do you pray on that basis? I learned something about my father after he passed away that nobody even knows about, but just absolutely killed me when I understood how much he loved me. I regret that. I regret not embracing that when he was alive. But with my Heavenly Father, I've come to know and experience that he loves me beyond a shadow of a doubt. He's not surprised by anything that I do. He doesn't turn his back on me. He doesn't hold a grudge. He's quick to forgive. He gives me all the grace that I could ever want or need. His mercy is new and fresh each and every day. I pray because he's my Father. I pray based upon that relationship. I pray knowing that when I go to him, he's not going to harm me. He will forgive me. He is in control. He will guide me. He will provide for me. I have knowledge of all those things. I'm confident in that. And so, as the disciples said, Lord, teach us to pray. Now, the best way to learn something is by putting it into practice immediately. So what we're going to do is we're going to pray right now. And I was going to do something a little different, but I'm going to change it just a bit. And I'm just going to pray for a few moments just to try and help us understand how we can put this into practice. I do not claim to be an expert on prayer by any stretch of the imagination. And we're going to learn together. I just want to focus on what we've learned tonight and what we've learned last week, and just show you how we can begin to incorporate some of these things in our lives as Christians to help us grow in our faith and grow in our relationship. So here's what we're going to do. I'm just going to pray for just a few moments. I won't be long, I promise. But I'm going to thank him for being our Heavenly Father. I want to praise Him for being our sovereign Father, our providing Father, our forgiving Father, the Father that guides us. And then I want to pray again, as we did last week, about the Lord of the harvest sending laborers into the harvest. And when we get to that point, I wonder, would you be so bold as to pray as Isaiah did, "Here am I, send me"? Well, let's pray. Father, the whole point of taking the time to examine this text, this really introduction to this text, was so that we could learn to put into practice what were the truth that's here. And Father, I know so many times that we come and we listen to a message and we may have the very best of intentions, that we do want to put things into practice that we've just heard, that we've just learned. But then assignment is due, a deadline at work crops up, a problem arises. And if we're not careful, the things that we were so determined to do, that we had good intentions to do, they kind of slip through the cracks. So, Father, we come to you tonight, and I come to you tonight as my Heavenly Father. And, Father, I know that you brought me into your family. Father, there was nothing that I could do to become your son. But by your grace and through your mercy, you called me. You justified me. You adopted me. You made me a part of your family. And Father, I don't mean to be irreverent, but I'm proud to be your son. And Father, I praise you that you are a holy Father, which simply means that you will do me no harm. Father, when I pray to you, I know that I'm praying to the one who loves me and has my best interests at heart. And Father, I praise you for that. Father, so many times in our lives, we think that people are for us. We think that their motivations are pure, only to find out later that they weren't. But Father, when we come to you, we come to you with a complete confidence that you are holy. Father, I thank you for that. Father, I praise you that you are sovereign, Father, which simply means that when I come to you and I pray, again, I come with the confidence, I come with the knowledge that you have the ability to do whatever you will to do. And Father, we're going to learn that we can simplify our prayer lives by understanding what your will is and praying those things. But Father, for now, I thank you that you are sovereign, that you are all-powerful, and therefore when I come to you, I can pray with confidence, knowing that you have the ability to carry out what I ask. I thank you, Father, that you provide for me. Lord, I know this is not true of all believers, this is not true of all people around the world, but for me this is true. I've never gone a day where I didn't have access to food. Father, you have provided for my needs physically every day of my life, and I thank you for that. I know that I'm privileged with that. And Father, I also recognize that Jesus isn't only speaking here in just the physical terms, but you have provided for us, Father. I thank you that you're providing, Father. And Father, the underlying truth here, I think, is more than simply our daily bread, meaning our material possessions, our material needs. You provide everything that we need. You are providing, Father. You are powerful enough to do that. I thank you, Father, that you're a forgiving Father. Father, the only thing that keeps me out of your presence is my own shame, my own embarrassment. I love the words of Paul. It says, there's now, therefore, no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. Father, when I come to you, I'm always welcomed with open arms. Yes, I am corrected. Yes, I am instructed. Yes, I am rebuked. But I'm always welcomed. And you always forgive. Father, if we will forgive our sins, he is faithful and just to. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins. Thank you for being a forgiving Father. And Father, I thank you for being a guiding Father. Father, it's a treacherous world that we live in. There's plenty of landmines. There's plenty of deep ravines. There's plenty of 90-degree bends in the road where we don't know what's around the corner. And so, Father, I'm thankful that we can come to you and say, Father, please keep me out of the way of temptation. Father, I believe that's a prayer that is so needed and one that you will answer because you've asked us to pray it. And then, Father, I want to go back to last week. Father, we don't want to look at that text and then move on and forget what it said. Lord, you've brought your disciples to you and you said, hey guys, the needs are great, the harvest is plentiful, but here's the problem, the laborers are few. And then you said, here's the solution. Pray to the Lord of the harvest that he would send laborers into his harvest. And Father, are we bold enough to say, as Isaiah said, here am I, send me? Am I bold enough to say, Father, I'm a student at Berea College, here am I, send me? Father, am I bold enough to say, I work for the university, I work for the school system, here am I, send me? I work in the financial world, here am I, send me. Father, I do pray that you would send laborers into the harvest. Father, thank you for what you've taught us tonight. I believe you're going to continue to teach us as we move forward. And now, Father, we have one more song to sing, and I pray that we would sing it with a spirit of worship and reflection on what we've learned. And Lord, I pray that we have been challenged in our prayer lives, that we would understand that we pray to be effective ministers. And I ask these things in Christ's precious name. Amen.